That's all right, isn't it? Amen. Woo. I am. We are in a series. We're taking a look at Luke chapter 15, and we've been looking at Luke chapter 15 for lots of weeks now. And you're like, "Can we get on with it?" And next week we will. But one more time, I want to take one more look at Luke chapter 15. I can't wait to get into that. Before I do, I want to pray for us, and I want to just thank God that we've been so beautifully led into worship. I mean, just in it was a. And just a picture, that Revelation 19 is this picture of what it's going to sound like when we're all standing around the throne and singing. And then it's going to sound just like that. Amazing. And so let's thank God. Our hearts are full today. God, we thank you. We thank you for being able to sing together. And we thank you for the glorious voices, all the work that went into it, God. It's a reflection of who you are, a creative God, a God that creates beauty. And just lifted our hearts and our minds. We were reminded that you are a great God, that you truly are wonderful. And this wonderful God that you are, you've given us scripture. You've spoken to us. You've given us this word that you knew that this group of people would be here today gathered around your word. And so we pray that we would learn from it, that you would speak to us, and we would be able to hear it, we would be able to understand it. And most of all, God, we want to put these things into play in our lives. And so would you help us to live out your word? We pray all this in your name. Amen. Man, when I hear that that song, Revelation 19, and it just takes me, I have two stories to tell you about back from college. You're going to be okay with that? Two college stories, I'm sorry. One of them is singing that song. I went to a school where they had a big chapel. It was about 2,000 seats in there, 2,400 seats. And I got to be part of leading a conference for middle schoolers. And it was a rainy, nasty day. There were big storms outside, middle of the day, hot. And we were leading this conference with 2,000 middle schoolers, and the power went out. And that is a cause for panic right there. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was like, oh, it's about to go down in here. You know, this is going to be bad. And I thought it was going to be the worst experience ever. Somebody jumped up on the platform and said, I know this song. I'm going to teach you. And they divided the group into three middle schoolers and taught them to sing that Revelation 19 song in three parts. It did not sound like it did this morning, but we were there over an hour. It was incredible, and we did it for like an hour long. We were doing, and it is one of my favorite memories of worship. Gathered together with all these students, all these kids, and singing our hearts out about how wonderful God is. What a picture. Just incredible. So I still, every time I hear that, I get all emotional. Sorry, okay. I'll give you another story, though, in that same room. Before college started, my first year there, and I was 18 years old. And I came, and the night before they start the semester, they do a convocation and bring a whole college together in this room, and they start telling about the incoming freshman class. And they say, oh, this incoming freshman class has, oh, the average grade point average is, you know, whatever wild grade point average it was. And, oh, this incoming freshman class, these guys have put together incredible resumes with all these service hours, and they've won all these awards. And then they even started telling SAT scores, you know what I mean? And they were like, they have average SATs and ACT scores. And I just remember sinking lower and lower into my chair as I sat there. I looked around, these thousands of people around me, and I was like, I do not belong here, right? I don't have a grade point average like that. I was talking to the people next to me. I was like, do you have a grade point average like that? Yeah, I do. Do you have a grade point average like that? Yeah, I do. I don't have a grade point average like that. My average SAT wasn't even close to the average SAT. You know, I wasn't even in the, I should not have been in the room. Somebody made a mistake somewhere, you know. Maybe I'm not even really registered. I just showed up and I didn't know. I was panicked. I did not belong. And we all know that experience somewhere in our lives, right? We've all had that moment where we've been somewhere and with a group of people in a job or in a conversation or at a meal or something or around a group of people, and we suddenly go, I don't fit. I'm not as good as the people that are right here. I don't have all the things that these guys have. I don't belong here. It's so prevalent in our culture and our society that there psychologists even have a name for it, you know, imposter syndrome. We call it imposter syndrome because we all experience that in one place or another. Today we want to look at this story of this child who was lost and he turns, come home. We've been looking at this parable, the three parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And we said, you know, really there are two lost sons in the story. There's the one that goes off and squanders everything he's got and finally turns back, and there's a great celebration for that. But there's the other lost son, the son who stays close, and yet he gets so worked up about how this all goes down and what's right and wrong, and he pulls himself out. Both those sons, in different ways, find themselves lost from the father. But in both those cases, the father comes and invites them back in, and we're left in the story as Jesus tells it with this oldest son. We don't know how he's going to decide. It's just the father inviting him back in, and we're rooting for him, but it doesn't look good, you know. And this story of lostness is true for all of us. Every one of us finds ourselves in a place that is lost and outside of relationship with God and longing for something more. But today, this is our last week on this, and I want to focus for the time that we have today just on that youngest son, the one that walked away and he squandered everything. We've looked at the oldest son. We've looked at all these different parts, but I want to look for just a few more minutes, our last time with Luke 15, looking at that youngest son. You know, he found himself in a desperate place. He was with the pigs. He was in the slop. He was cleaning. He said that even the servants in my dad's household are eating better than I am. And so he got up and he headed home. And when he went home, the story tells us that the father was looking for him and saw him far off. And when the father saw him, he ran towards him. He embraced him and he kissed him. And imagine that youngest son, he was thinking, you know, will there be forgiveness at all? What will this be like? I brought shame on my family. And as he's walking, he's rehearsing this story. I'm no longer worthy of being your son. Just make me one of my hired hands. And it says in the passage there where he's going over that story, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your servants. And as he's walking down the road, he wonders what's going to happen. The father runs toward him. This incredible, unbelievable story of forgiveness. That word prodigal, that actual definition of that word means like extravagant. Like it's like extravagantly spent. And we've said this story really is the prodigal father. It's the father that's extravagant. He gives this extravagant forgiveness to this son. He embraces the son. But you can imagine the son thinking, will there be forgiveness? That's step one. And he gets it. He sees it. It's evidence right there. But then he says, well, what will that forgiveness look like? Like, how's this going to play out? What's this going to look like on the day-to-day? How do I go forward? What does it mean, really, to be forgiven? And he comes home and he gets that grace, but what happens next? That's what I want us to look at today. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to pull it out, Luke chapter 15. You can follow along on the screens, pull it up on your phone app, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to pick up reading in verse 21. The son had been rehearsing this story. And in verse 21, the father has kissed him now and embraced him. And listen to what the father says, verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He goes right into the speech he's been rehearsing. Verse 22, the father interrupts him. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. He's got to be wondering what's going to happen. Oh, he's forgiven, but his offer is I'll become one of the servants because even though he's forgiven, he doesn't really belong. He doesn't really fit. I mean, you know, he's an imposter. He's blown it. And so what's that going to look like? And watch what the Father does. Jesus is telling this story, remember. He's telling a story, and there's a group of Pharisees that are there listening, and they have one perspective on it. And his disciples are there as well. And, you know, his disciples are sitting there, and I wonder what's going through their mind as they sit there. You know, this group of disciples, they weren't the most amazing people in the world. They were actually broken people. They were people with all kinds of crazy stories. And there they sat because Jesus had called them, and they got to be invited to this table. And I wonder if they weren't sitting there just a little bit sinking down into their chair wondering, why am I here? And they hear this story, and you wonder, what's going to happen to this kid that comes home? He's forgiven, but did you see the immediate thing that the Father jumps into? He doesn't just say, you're forgiven. He jumps right immediately into a restoration plan. It's not just forgiveness, but it's forgiveness with restoration. And he goes quickly. The Father then calls for three things. And these three things are really important. You know, Jesus is telling this story. It's an illustration. He wants us to see what kind of a Father we have and what the Father's view of us is, how the Father sees us and longs for us. And so he's illustrating it. And because of that, every little detail that he picks out is incredibly important. And he says, go get three things. And those three things matter, especially in that culture around them. The first is, he says, go get the best robe and put it on him. Go get the best robe. Now, what would the best robe would have been? It would have been the Father's robe, right? That's the one that shows all honor and you know, and sort of glory. And so he says, go get that robe and put it on him. And you got to imagine, here stands this kid. This kid that just comes out of the pig slop. He's dirty and messy, and here he stands. And the whole community around him would have been watching. They wanted to know what was going to happen. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The culture at that time and in that place was really about honor or shame, and everything was through that lens. You could bring honor to your family or shame to your family, and it was very, very important, and the whole community would see it. And this son had brought shame to the family. And as he's coming back, he was worried. There was even a ceremony for somebody would run out and break a pot at your feet and say, you're no longer part of this family. You know, you've shamed us. You're broken off. And he was wondering, might that happen? But the Father ran out and beat that and gave him a hug, right? And so, but he's standing there wondering about the shame. And everybody watching is wondering, is he going to be shamed? Or in some way, is there going to be honor? And the Father says, go get my robe. And he says, put it on him. He doesn't say, hey, go in and shower up, right? Like, go get a little bit clean from what you're doing. Get yourself together. Get your act a little bit more in place. And we'll get you set up. He says, go get the robe. Last night out in my neighborhood, we had a wet, soggy Halloween party. It was rained the whole time, and it was soggy, and it was warm, and my kids had costumes on, which included bathrobes, you know, because we don't really buy costumes. We like go find something, you know, and they're all sweaty, and it's rain, and it's soaking wet and rain, and they're eating candy, and it's all melted all over their face. And I came out a few minutes late, and my son came running up to me, Dad, and I was like, hey, buddy, I love you. Give me five over there. You know, I wasn't giving a hug to that sticky, messy kid. Not last night. No way. That's disgusting. Imagine this father standing there looking at that kid. And he just embraces him. Not only does he embrace him, he says, go get my robe, the best robe, and put it on him. That robe is important because it signifies honor. He clothes this boy in honor. This young man that had just run this the wrong direction, made terrible choices, and he takes honor and he puts it on him. And it reminds me of Isaiah 61. Isaiah was looking forward to what God would do in the future. And as Isaiah 61, he says, my soul rejoices because you have clothed me with garments of righteousness. And I think about the beauty of that picture of not, you know, he doesn't say the boy, you know, you got to come up with your own robe or something. We'll figure it out. You know, he says, go get my robe and put it on him. Put my robe on him. Does he have honor? Well, he doesn't have honor in the eyes of the community around until the father says, I'm going to put my honor on him. I'm going to put this on him. Though he hasn't earned it or deserved it or gotten anything right, I'm putting this honor on him. I'm going to clothe him in righteousness. It's a gift that he does not deserve, but it is given to him. And when it is given to him, it signifies to that son and to the people in the community around, he has the honor of the Father. He's clothed in the righteousness of God. That's an incredible symbol. And then he says, and go get the ring and put it on his finger. Now, rings weren't just for beauty in that day. I mean, they had rings for beauty, and but that, especially for the guys, that was we believe that would have been a signet ring. And that's a very, very important ring, because in that culture, the signet ring is how you did business. It was actually part of the business. Remember, this family would have been a family business, and if you were going to sign a contract, you would seal it with the seal that was on your ring. We still have some of those today that archaeologists have found from the time of Jesus in that community. We have these little imprints from these signet rings. It was a really important part of the culture. And if you were going to do a deal, you're going to go into a contract with someone, a business deal, you say, how do you have authority to go into that deal for your family? You say, I have the ring. And you stamp it. And if there was business that needed to be done far off, and the father said, I need you to go and handle this business with some of the folks that I've hired out in this faraway place, and I need you to go and tell them to take, you know, this group of sheep and move them over there or whatever the business was, how would the son be able to go and say that with authority to say, hey, you've got to do this? Because he had the ring, right? He had the ring, and that ring was the authority to act on the behalf of the family, to be the representative for the father. He takes this son who had been such a mess, who was wondering if he would be forgiven, and he moves right from forgiveness right into restoration. He clothes him with his robe, and he puts the ring of authority right on his finger. He says, I'm going to give you this authority to act on my behalf. It's an incredible thing. When Jesus was with his disciples, he was sending them out into a community, and he said, I want you to go out and I want you to heal people, and I want you to heal the community. I want you to change lives. I want you to have an impact in this community. And those disciples had to be like, you know, we can't, have you seen Peter? He's not, I don't think he can do that, you know. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He says, not only are you going to heal people in my name, but you're going to do more than I have ever done. If that wasn't in Scripture, I think that was blasphemy. You know, you can't say that. But there it is. It's in Scripture. He says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And in that Spirit, you're going to have the power and authority to make an impact in the community, to bring about restoration, to bring about wholeness, to bring about healing. I will give you my ring. And he gives this boy his ring. And just about that moment, I'm sure, you know, even though these things are coming to him, he's got to be wondering, that little thing in the back of our mind starts popping up. It goes, how could I live up to this? How could I be worthy of that? I mean, how could I, you know, make this, you know, even happen? I mean, I just don't know how I could live up to this. And he starts sinking down in that chair, you know. And that's when the father says the third thing. He says, go get the sandals and put them on his feet. And you're like, sandals? What's the point of that? Well, that was actually a sign of your status in the household. There were the servants in the household, and then there were the children. The servants never had shoes. You can go through and look at the scripture. It's kind of how it worked in that community. The servants didn't have shoes. But you know who did? The sons and the daughters. All of God's children have shoes. All of God's children have shoes. He's reminding him of who he is. He's a child of God. He is a son. And he says, go get the shoes, because this is who you are. You're my son. There's a full restoration Not that you're going to work into it. Not that you're going to make this happen. You are a son. You know, there's a cool thing that happens in the passage where this youngest son, he's rehearsing his story, remember? And he says, there's two parts of his story that he's going to tell his father. Number one, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And number two, make me one of the servants. That's what he's going, that's the game plan. That's what he's going in with. And as he goes in, he starts, remember, he starts this rehearsed speech and he says, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be one of your sons. In the passage in verse 22, that's where the father interrupts. Did you see it? It's almost like the father isn't even paying attention. It just says, he goes, I'm no longer worthy to be one of your sons. He's starting to say, now make me one of your servants. And as he starts to say it, the father just goes, but the father said, go, get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals. He stopped him right there at, I'm no longer worthy to be one of your sons. And he says, you know, being a son isn't something you have to be worthy of. You just are. In fact, I give it to you. I robe you. I put my robe on you. I give you my ring. And I say that you're a son. And he's looked at us, each one of us, and he says, I've adopted you as my sons and my daughters. This is who you are. It's your identity. And all of God's children have shoes. So bring the shoes and put the shoes on him. Gives him the robe, gives him the ring, gives him the shoes. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're mine. One of the things I was looking at this week as I was looking at the text is the word that was used for robe. It's a Greek word, and it may be familiar to you. That Greek word is stolos, stole. That's the actual word, that's the Greek word. The stole is the Greek word. Stole something we don't pull them out a lot in our church, but something sometimes you see around churches where a pastor put where this is put on you when you are ordained as a pastor. This stole is put over you like that. It's nice, you know, it's dignified, and when it's put on me, I thought, oh, that's a stole of authority, right? It's a pastoral authority. I should take that seriously. I haven't thought about that, but as I was reading this passage this week, it just occurred to me. It's not even my stole. It's the Father's stole. Right? It's a Father's stole that's put on you. I'm just standing here muddy, sweaty, stinky, little rainy, little sticky, you know? I'm just standing here, this kid, out of the mud pit with the pigs. And the Father took his stole and put it on me. It's a stole on me. Now, here's what we know about the church. It's not just pastors that do ministry. In fact, we believe as a church that every member is a minister, that everybody is gifted by God to make an impact, to do ministry to the people around them. And we wonder, we think, me? Like, that's, I mean, I haven't earned that. I've not earned the righteousness. I don't belong here. I shouldn't be here. Some of us just slip into church. We're like, I'm not sure I should be here at all. Now, here's what I want you to do. Just side eye now. Don't make any comments, but just look at the people around you. They don't belong here either. I just want you to know, you don't belong here. Neither do they. Neither do they. You know what? It's not our robe. It's the Father's robe. I wish we had time today because I'd line everybody up, put this on. Right on each one of you. This is what the Father wants to do to you. Take his robe, take his stole, and put it around you. And then he wants to take his ring, the Holy Spirit, and give it to you. And put the shoes on you and say, go, go. Not only have you been given grace, not only have you been given forgiveness, but you are restored. This is an incredible story in Luke 15. And let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing one last song together. God, I am blown away by this story every time I read it, every time I hear it told. I just can't even imagine that kind of grace that you would give to me, to each one of us. But Father, you've given us not just grace, but you've put us in your restoration process. You've said, bring the robe, bring the ring, and tie shoes on your feet. So God, would you restore me? Would you restore us? God, would you restore us and send us out with your Holy Spirit to impact the community around us? Would you do that for me? Would you do that for each of us? Would you do that for our church? We pray all this in your holy name.